says in Genesis chapter 3, very famous verses, verse 1 and 2, it says, "A serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." All right, well, we're going to go ahead and talk today about contending for the faith and defending the Bible and how to defend God's Word. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we will get into that. And Lord, thank you for your Word and the power of it. And Lord, that's what we're going to talk about today, is the power of your Word. And we pray that you would anoint me with your Spirit. I pray you give me the words to say and speak powerfully and make your Word clear, and make just the inspiration and preservation of your Word clear to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the central battle of our generation, it seems like, is developed into the Bible itself. And there's a whole bunch of things that people say nowadays. As you'll hear if you go witnessing and you talk to many people, or you're just out in society. Things like, well, the Bible's been gone from language to language to language, and it's all changed, and the Bible's got contradictions in it. And things like, they'll say, well, you know, the Bible, they left books out of the Bible and added books into it, and all kinds of things. Really, historically, all those aren't even a debate. They're all silly. They're all also the Martian space station on the backside of the moon. They're, you know, all about the same level once you have any knowledge of the subject. By the way, not just Christian, any secular knowledge to tell you that. There wasn't, for example, they've taken books out of the Bible and added books to the Bible. There never was a Bible. They did. There wasn't one Bible, and then all of a sudden they took a bunch of books out of it, and they took the books about reincarnation out and aliens, then they stuffed the books in that we have today. There wasn't one Bible like we have a book. They had separate scrolls, and they all knew certain ones were scripture, and they took all those together, the ones the apostles wrote in the New Testament. They already knew the Old Testament books. Put them all together at some point when they could publish them all together in one book, and they put them together. They didn't take anything out. Everybody knew that some books were just things that people wrote, and some books were scripture written by the apostles. And there's a big difference between them. And just lots of things like that where there's a lot of myths. So I want to talk today about defending the Bible, because that's the attack that the devil's done. He started in Genesis here saying, "Yea, hath God said," with a question mark. There's a question there. Did God really say this? Because if you can, what people say is, well, you don't even know that the Bible is true, or that they haven't lost parts of it, or hasn't been changed. Well, if you don't know that, then you can just say, well, whatever I believe is fine. I'm just going to make up my own belief system. But if the Bible is God's Word and is kept by God, then there's an accountability, and you got to follow it. And it says, "Yea, hath God said," and that's the devil's first thing he ever does, is that sentence, "Yea, hath God said." But it's a big question mark about the Word of God. And the biggest thing the devil wants to do, and the biggest thing that he wants to attack, is, did God really say that? If not, then we're all free to believe or do whatever we want. But if he did say it, then you must be born again. Then Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Then there's a right and a wrong, and then there's an eternity. And so we've got to decide if that's true or not. And it's a central battle of our generation. The devil is going out the way he's come in, as he is attacking the Bible. And saying, "Yea, hath God said." And I think the best way, if we wanted to contend for the faith and defend for the Bible, I've got a few things to use. I think just a couple effective methods that we can use when you're talking to the average person, or somebody who, many of people in this room before, you asked me those questions. When you first became a Christian, you said, well, wait a minute, isn't the Bible full of contradictions? Or didn't they change books of the Bible? And that's just because what you've heard. And now you believe the Bible with your entire life, and of course your life experience. When you follow the Bible, as I found out, not knowing a thing about the Bible and became a Christian as a teenager, I found out, wow, this book works, and this book's supernatural, and this book is amazing. And isn't it strange, the ones who study the Bible the most, the ones who read it all the time, the ones who came knowing nothing about it and started studying it like myself, and have read it every single day of my life for over 23 years, I don't find contradictions. Those who study it don't find contradictions. Those who don't know anything about it just say it's full of contradictions. But isn't that strange? Those, if we found contradictions, we wouldn't believe it. And we'd go out and party and have a fun life of living whatever we wanted to do and do whatever we wanted to do instead of trying to serve God and battle the world and the devil in the spiritual realm. Now, I'm glad I never find contradictions, and I can trust the Bible because it's a better life than the world has. But we need to realize the best way to defend the Bible is that the Bible defend itself. That's what I believe. I believe if we let the Bible defend itself. I think it was D.L. Moody said something like, the Bible is not a work that needs defended, like a painting or a book some kind of work of mankind, but it's a lion that needs uncaged, needs unleashed. The Bible will defend itself real well, and the Bible will convince the skeptics if they'll have an honest heart and study it, because the Bible is supernatural. I remember as a new Christian learning the Bible and being completely stunned by what it said and what came true. I still today, as I study my Bible and as I go out and work with people and watch lives and deal with problems and counsel and observe the news and everything else, I constantly say it is amazing the Bible has the answer to every single thing here, and everything it says always works. Everything it says in the family still works. Everything it says on culture still works. Everything it says about relationships and how to deal with people. And not every Christian understood lives the Bible and comes close to it. So many of the people in the world don't see how powerful the Bible is. But if you just follow the Bible, you are shocked at how a book written by dozens of authors over three different continents over thousands of years agrees in perfect unity and changes lives. And you can literally base your daily activities, your finances, everything else on the Bible. Today, our nation's in so much trouble in its finances, and our culture and our bank businesses are all in so much trouble right now because they don't follow the Bible principles. It still works. It's amazing. Let the Bible go free. Don't go on the defensive and defend the Bible. Go on the offensive. We have the facts. The Bible has the facts. Let me give you some great defenses or offenses, if you want to use it that way, to defend the Bible. Just some things that I use most commonly in showing the Bible as the Word of God. By the way, those who have an honest heart will believe the Bible and change. There are skeptics who won't believe it. You could do anything you wanted to. They're not going to believe in God and believe in the Bible because they, on purpose, the Bible says that literally everybody will see God's face in the book of Revelation. They'll see his face, and they'll see the plagues and the world being destroyed, and they'll beg the rocks and mountains to fall on them, the Bible says. They know God and save us from the face of him in heaven. They see God and are afraid of him and angry, but it says they still won't repent of their deeds. So some people you're not going to convince, but honest people, it's very easy to take the Bible and convince them with the Bible because the Bible is amazing and supernatural. And just a few things that I use to defend the Bible. The Bible is, first of all, the Bible is preserved and inspired. The Bible is preserved and inspired. I'm just like, can you see if you can find in the Byron box I printed up about 15 or 20 piece of paper. It's on there. It's our lesson out of the discipleship program. If we find that, we'll hand that out. But it's not the lesson today, but it'll help you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Here's a problem that some Christians run into in defending the Bible. They don't know the Bible well enough to understand. There's two things to understand the Bible. If you want a disciple, I'll bring it here for a sec. If you have the discipleship lesson, you don't need this. We've handed this out before, but it's just our lesson. Let me see what I got here. This is not it, actually. Nope, this isn't it. Never mind. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Many Christians, if you talk to Christians, they'll say the Bible is inspired by God. And that's true, and we believe that. The Bible is inspired by God. That means God breathed. The word inspired means pneumos, and it means God inspired it. Nope, that's not it either. So, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. It's just our discipleship program lesson. It just has some of the verses on preservation. But most Christians don't believe that the Bible is preserved. And that's the majority of Christians. And the funny thing is, there's five or six verses in the Bible that say God wrote the Bible. It's inspired by God. The Bible is not written by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. It's not the word of man, the Bible says. It's the word of God. But for every verse on inspiration, there's 20 verses on preservation. And yet very few Christians believe that God preserved his word. And if you have inspiration, but God didn't preserve his word, what good is it? Yeah, 2,000 years ago, God wrote the Bible, but it's all gone now. Well, that's nice. I wish he would have kept it for us. That would have been nice to have it. Matter of fact, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why would God write it and let it pass away when we need every bit of it? It's illogical. Matthew 5:18, it says, for I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So when everything's fulfilled, then nothing will pass away from the Bible. A small dot in an I, God says, will not pass. Isaiah 47:8, the grass withereth, the flowers thereof fadeth away, but the words of our God shall stand forever. Psalms 12:6-7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The Bible is preserved for today. Why? A couple of reasons why it's preserved. There are some earthly reasons. First of all, some people were raised up to preserve the Bible. An entire culture. We have subcultures in our culture. We have the rap culture. We have this culture. We have the sports culture, the NFL culture. We have all kinds of subcultures in our culture that people have and things. There is an entire culture that included an entire career, and all their job to do is to preserve the Bible. They're called scribes. And the scribes were ridiculously meticulous. They were weirdly meticulous in writing, in copying the Bible. See, a parchment, a scroll that they wrote the Bible on, doesn't last 500 or 1,000 years. You see how long books last today, and those are better than the scrolls. If you kept them real carefully, unless they were really, really put in just the right situation, and that did happen at one time. We'll tell you about that a little bit later, where it lasts a couple thousand years, but it's very rare. If it's used at all or out, it'll last 100 years, maybe. A scroll will. And what had happened is the scribes would rewrite the scrolls, and they would take a scroll of Isaiah or a scroll of Daniel or a scroll of Ezekiel on this side, and they'd have a parchment on this side, and they'd rewrite it. Now, the thing about it is they were weird about how meticulous they were. It was their entire job, 40 hours a week type job. That was what they did. They woke up, their entire culture. They hung around people who did this. They talked about it all day. They thought about it. It was their entire life was recopying books of the Bible. And I can't tell you about how meticulous they are, but you've never heard of anything like it. Literally, if you would write it, and not only did you have to write the same word, but you had to write it in the same spot on the page. I mean, you could, and if they got done and they got the bottom of the page and all of a sudden it couldn't quite fit, it didn't matter how far, they could be 40 pages into recopy the whole thing, the whole thing away. Everything had to be exact same spot on the exact same page, every letter exactly the same. Oh, I made this word too big, this word won't fit here. Off the garbage can it goes. And it was amazing the way they preserved that. But even more than mankind, see, if mankind's job was to keep the Bible, then they might mess it up, because mankind's good at messing things up. We mess up all kinds of things. We can mess up anything. But God said, thou shalt preserve them, O Lord. Thou shalt keep them from this generation forever. The keeping of the Bible was not put into man's hand, although God raised up certain men to keep the process going. It was God's job. And that makes all the difference in the world. Because God says, I'm not going to let it be messed up, because I know mankind will try to corrupt it, ruin it, and mess it up. And they did try to corrupt it and ruin and mess it up. I'll give you an example of that in the Bible. By the way, I'll go to Jeremiah. I'll give you a story in Jeremiah where it shows God preserves his word. Because if the college professor at the Bible college and at the seminary who doesn't believe in preservation, you know what the authority now becomes to know what's really God said? Them. Because they can tell you what the Bible really said, but a bunch of it has passed away, and they can figure out what's really there and what was really in the Bible. You know what? I trust God. And the funny thing is, if you took all the differences in all the Bibles and all the different versions, and you put them the basic truth, and we use King James, certainly, but if you took every single one of them, you're still going to get the same truth. Now, there is differences. You take a New World Translation from the Jehovah's Witnesses. They change it left and right on purpose. They add words, take out verses. They do all kinds of things because their doctrine is so much different from the Bible. Understanding that. But basically, even if you took all the differences, you're still going to get the same truth. So there's not like one Bible has a bunch of verses not there and one there is differences. There are some verses taken out of modern Bibles. But you can still get Jesus as Savior. He died on the cross. You can still get the Ten Commandments and the same laws. We use King James for a bunch of reasons. But understand, if you take all the differences in the scrolls that they found, the ancient scrolls, and the Bible today, you're going to find it is amazingly similar. It is amazingly similar. The truth is still there. All the teachings are still there. It's very clear. But it's just showing God is the one who preserved it. Jeremiah chapter 36, Jeremiah is going to write the words of God that he's given him, which is the book of Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah is locked up in jail, and he's supposed to, he gives it to a man to go write down the words and to go take that scroll and read it to the people of Israel and in the temple and in some places. And it ends up, it goes through several places, and it goes, and somebody who is going to go before the king heard it, and he goes to tell the king. He says, there is a book that's written that's got all kinds of things against us, and it's the word of God. And so there is, and we see this in Jeremiah 36, verse 1, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came into Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, and against all the nations, all the words you're supposed to write down. It may be that the house of Judah will hear the evil which I purpose to do unto them, and that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and sin. And then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon the roll of a book. That's the start of the book of Jeremiah we're reading right now. All this stuff, you go back, Jeremiah chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He writes the words that God had given him in a book. He just wrote scripture. So here's a book of the Bible. It got written, and it gets read. Well, the king didn't take to the message. He didn't like it a whole bunch. You know what he did? He destroyed the Bible. He did. He destroyed the original copy of the book of Jeremiah. Except for one problem. You can't destroy it. It's God's word. He destroyed a scroll, and it was no big deal to God. God says, I have a really good memory. See, God knows his word really good. He hasn't memorized, even better than we do. And he says, okay, you destroyed that scroll. Okay, Jeremiah, here's what to write. Da 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 da. And he wrote it again. Isn't that easy? Oh, well, it's been changing. God remembers what it said, and he keeps it around, because he's got to keep it around, because he said, I will forever, and he cannot lie. Verse 21 of Jeremiah 36, it says, so the king sent Jedi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehadiah read it in the ears of the king, in the ears of all the princes that stood beside the king. And the king sat in the winter house the ninth month, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him, and it came to pass that when Jehadiah had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the hearth until the roll was consumed and the fire was on the hearth. So, you know what? I hate that message that we're going to be destroyed and punished. That's not right. I don't like it. He took a penknife, slice, 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 threw it in the fire. Huh. Now the Bible's gone. God says, oh, what am I going to do? You just ruined all my plans. It's all gone. Oh, what did I say? No. God says, okay, Jeremiah, rewrite it. And in verse 28, take again, this is the word of the Lord, verse 27, came unto Jeremiah saying, and then verse 28, take again another roll and write it in it all the former words that are in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written? He said, you burned it, we're going to rewrite it and add a bunch of things to it and finish the book of Jeremiah. Because you know what? It was written in heaven before it was written on earth. Psalms 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, is it verse 85? 89, that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. See, there was a book of Matthew in heaven a billion years ago. There was a book of Jeremiah in heaven a billion years ago. He just gave it to men to write down what he already said. So what happens if it disappears and the scroll disappears? God still knows what it says. God never allowed that to happen, by the way. He always kept his word around. Rewrite it, Jeremiah. And it's always been there. People have tried to corrupt it. Origen. In the Origen was a man in the 4th century who didn't believe in the miracles of the Bible. So he was a brilliant man of languages, and he was a translator, and he made a new set of Greek texts, which the New Testament was written in, but he took a part about miracles out. He took out Mark 16, you'll be able to take up serpents and speak in new tongues and do all kinds of miracles. He just took that out. He didn't believe in Trinity. He took out 1 John 5:7. He tried to corrupt the Bible. Strange thing is, we have two of his scrolls that he wrote that were kept around that he took out: the deity of Christ, heaven, hell, salvation by grace through faith, and miracles. He took those things out. Of those things, we have two of those. We have 5,000 of the ones that everybody was using. They were all the same, called the received text. And the new Bibles use Origins, two scrolls. And there's a corruption in there. He tried to corrupt it. Now, he didn't change all that much, but it did change some verses. He took some. Mark 16 wasn't the most ancient scrolls. It wasn't an Origin scrolls, but it was quoted. Origin wrote those things in the 300s. Polycarp quoted Mark 16, those verses, in 95 AD. Maybe Origen took them out. And Mark 16, of course, is supposed to be in the Bible. So, two little tiny scrolls. See, we have thousands of ancient scrolls of the Bible. Thousands of them. Almost 6,000 ancient scrolls of the New Testament alone. And if you took all the differences in all those things, including Origen's things, you would just have a page full of things. All of them, Origen's things. All the 5,000 that we have, or 5,500 or so we have, more than that, that are from the received texts, all agree. That's the ones Christians were using. And we have pieces of the Bible all over the place and ancient ones. There's very few differences. Why? Because God preserved it. the Dead Sea Scrolls prove this, by the way. See, we had... the people saying, you know what, the Bible's God's word, and you know, we got all these ancient things, and they all agree. See, if you found a bunch of them, they were all different, and you'd say, well, which one was right? But you don't find that. You find some from Origen that have Mark 16 out of there, but you have 5,000. You have all the ones that do have it in there. And you have all these things there, and you have all these everywhere. But you know what? A huge discovery was made in 1947. A little boy shepherd lost his sheep, and he just threw some rocks into some cave to see if his sheep were in there, and he heard a shattering sound. Real long story short, goes in there, and there's pottery in these caves with scrolls in them. Very, very old scrolls. And these were, because they were in caves in a constant temperature, and they were sealed in this pottery in an amazing way and preserved with everything, and same temperature and out of the weather and out of moisture and out of everything, they were very, very old. There are some of them hundreds of years before the time of Christ. And there are a whole bunch of books of the Bible in there. And when they found these, they thought, oh man, we can't wait to see how different the Bible was back 400 years B.C. We have the entire 66 chapters of Isaiah. Man, how many differences are there going to be? They had the entire book of Isaiah. They had the book of Daniel. They had all kinds of parts of the Old Testament. And they took these things. They carefully rolled them out and read them and looked at our Bibles today and said, oh, my soul, they are exactly the same. How did that happen? How can something be, we found a copy from 400 years before Christ, and here we are in the late 1940s, early 1950s, and it's still the same? It's miraculous. Why? Because God preserved them. The Dead Sea Scrolls simply confirmed what Christians already knew if they believe God's word, is God preserves his word. And then we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, which obviously showed that. And here's the things. They say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. And so, I've told you before that the argument against that is, my argument against that is very simply, which ones? I do this all the time. Bible's full of contradictions. Oh, really? I read it all the time. I don't see those. Which ones? Well, I don't know. It's full of them. Like what? Well, I don't know. I don't have them with me, but there are, it is. Okay, well, whenever you get one, go ahead and show me, and we'll talk about it. It's kind of like somebody said, you know, just threw something out there. There's things in the Bible you got to look and study harder. and look back in history and find out what they're talking about and stuff. There's little things like that. What the number one time 40 was referring to, and refers to how long the kingdom's been going instead of how long that he was sitting at a gate. There's things like that. But you know what? You have a lot more problem explaining how the Bible doesn't contradict itself, written by people over thousands of years, written in all these different continents, because it doesn't. The other thing that people say is, well, it's been translated from language to language to language to language to language, and now it's all different. It hasn't been translated from language to language to language to language to language. It's been translated into language after language, but not from language to language. The Bible is written in Hebrew, Chaldean, and Greek. That was the whole Bible. Just for a little while, they were either in bondage in Babylon. They wrote in Chaldean some, Hebrew, and Greek. And I still have a Greek New Testament in my house, and you can go buy yourself a Hebrew Old Testament and the Chaldean. It's like me saying, okay, Amazing Grace was written in English. And Amazing Grace has been translated into hundreds of languages. That's true. And it's been translated and translated and translated. And so Amazing Grace is now in Spanish and Portuguese and French and Swahili and Russian and Czechoslovakian. And it's been translated from language to language to language. So Amazing Grace is all gone and messed up, because it's been translated from language to language to language to language to language. Wait a minute. We still have it, a songbook, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. It didn't pass away because it got translated into Polish. We still have it in English. The Bible was not written in Hebrew, and then they put it into Greek, and then it got put into Chaldean, and then it got put into Russian, then it got put into Portuguese, then it got put into some ancient Indian language, then it got translated into Aztec, and then it came into English for us today. And through all this translation, it passed away. That's not what happened. You can still see it in the original languages and translate it if you want to, if you know the languages. It didn't get translated from language to language to language. God preserved it for us. We still have it. Ancient copies, the Jews are still translating the Old Testament, just like they translated it 2,000, 3,000 years ago. It's preserved by God, not even by men. It's inspired and written by God, and it's preserved. The second thing that we have, the first thing is just the ability for God to preserve his word when he wanted to defend the Bible. The second is the amazing prophecies. So you need to go on the offense here. The amazing prophecies really give the skeptic some problem when you begin to, instead of defending the Bible, just start saying, okay, why don't you explain this? We know, for example, and there's no secular person who denies when the book of Daniel was written. Everybody knows that. It was written 600 BC to 575 BC, right in that range. We know pretty much the exact dates because he gives exact dates in Daniel, and because we found it in the Dead Sea Scrolls. That was hundreds of years before Christ. It's a very old book. Everybody knows that. We know when it was written. And we know that. It's interesting. In the book of Daniel, Daniel goes, now we know when it's written, Daniel goes and tells the five world kingdoms they're going to come. Now he's in the first world kingdom. But not only does he tell the five world kingdoms, he tells how they'll be destroyed. He tells the process of those kingdoms all the way down to the European Union of today. Nobody believed the European Union could happen in the 1970s, 1960s, 1950s. Try believing in the European Union in World War II, World War I. Yet the Bible tells us that it would happen in the book of Daniel. By the way, Europe will be the headquarters of the world during the end times. How could that happen? It'll happen. You notice how everything started in the world courts going there, the new treaty in Copenhagen, this and that in Europe, the Hague, the this. It all is going towards Europe. The dollar is falling. The euro is gaining. Of course it's going to happen because the Bible said it would happen. It's going to be a Eurocentric world during the Antichrist kingdom, not an America-centered world. And that's all part of prophecy. We know that. There's books in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and then in the beast, in the Daniel, chapter 7, and they very clearly tell about the coming world kingdoms. And it tells about how the Media Persia will rise up together, and one part will overcome the other, and it'll just become Persia. It talks about the Grecian Empire. It talks about Alexander the Great. It talks about him dying early after he takes over the whole world. It talks about when he dies, his kingdom is split into four separate parts. It tells us specifically. Daniel was dead before the Greek Empire was ever there. How did he know the young, dynamic man would take over the whole world? He died very early. It says he was cut off early. And then it says his kingdom would be scattered into four different parts. That's pretty amazing to figure that out. The Greek Empire wasn't an empire yet. It was a country a long way away from Babylon, which he could never have traveled to. Then he talks about the Roman Empire coming and crushing everything under its feet. And then it talks the Roman Empire will come back alive in the end times. By the way, Roman Empire, just like the Bible said, dissolved. And now Europe's coming back together. But it says there'll be a different Roman Empire. It'll be divided. It's not a religious empire anymore. It's a secular empire. And it's partly divided and partly united because they're all separate countries still. Exactly as Daniel's ten toes, it was prophesied, and the ten horns were prophesied. And by the way, European Union will eventually split the world into 10 parts. If you go to I don't know the website with me, there is a EU official website, not a conspiracy website, that has the European. It says it's European for European Union people to look around the world and travel around the world and know the rules. They've already got it split into 10 parts. I've read the article and given you the website. The European Union did that. Split the world in 10 parts, not conspiracy people. Knew about that a long time ago. Even farther than that, though, besides just all the prophecy of the Bible, 100% accuracy, never missed a prophecy. How about the 109 prophecies about Christ? That proves the Bible above anything. The skeptics are so ridiculously illogical about this. Well, you know what? He might have prophesied all these things in the Old Testament about him. By the way, 600 years, 1,000 years, 800 years before he was born. It prophesied all these things about him. Well, it was self-fulfilling. He went and did all these things. Oh, that was it was cool the way he chose where he was born. The very city. And the way he chose both parents, the family line there prophesied to come from. An amazing kid that chooses both parents and what city he's born in. Good job fulfilling that prophecy by yourself. What tribe you're a part of. Good job, man. That is an amazing kid. Give me a break. The skeptic who does this, let me give you 10 prophecies. You take your, Mr. Skeptic or Mr. Atheist, you take your best, smartest friends. I'm going to give you 10 prophecies to fulfill for someone in the future, and you try to get this. And if you can get it with these 10, I'll believe you. First of all, you're going to tell a person who's going to come between 400 and 1,200 years ahead of now. So we're in right around 2010. So I want you to figure out, let's say 2510. I want you to talk to me about a person born in 2510. We'll only do 500 years. I want you and your friends, in the Bible, people who never met each other, because they were scattered all over the place. They're in Israel. They're in Babylon. They're in different centuries, live at much different times. Moses to Daniel to Ezekiel and Jeremiah to Malachi to all these different guys who never saw each other, never live within 100 years of each other. Okay, 10 prophecies. I want you to get. You tell me about this. You tell 10 things about this guy that's going to be alive in 500 years. First of all, I want to know how he'll die, how much he'll be sold for. By the way, you know how hard that'd be to figure out? Tell me the pricing in 500 years. He'll be sold for $10,000. And $10,000 in 500 years might be like 15 cents. I mean, there's no way to figure it out. There might not be such thing as a dollar in 500 years. There might not be an America in 500 years. That would be very likely. Nations don't last very long. Good luck. How much will he be sold for? What will his friends do when he is sold? What will he say while he is dying? By the way, when you tell how he's died, you got to invent something that's never been invented yet. A new form of killing somebody. Because crucifixion that it told about, hanging on a tree, and all the things it explicitly says about crucifixion, hadn't been invented yet. The Romans invented it. So the Bible talked about that. Hundreds of years, nearly 1,000 years before the Roman Empire came to power and crucifixion was invented, it told about crucifixion. You tell how he's going to die. He's going to die from the, what's a new way they could kill somebody? From the radiation pill they put in your ear. I mean, just make it up because you got to figure out some way that they can't kill people yet. Okay? And you're going to got to be right, by the way. That person has got to die that way, who you're talking about. And what will he say when he die? What will his friends do when he die? How much is he sold for? What city will he be born in? Anywhere in the world? Amsterdam? Prague? Pahrump, Nevada? How about New York, New York? Whitehorse, Yukon. Mexico City. Sao Paulo, Brazil. Bucksnort, Mississippi. Pick a city. You got to get the right city the entire world he's born in. And then tell me where his parents are going to take him after that, because they're going to flee to a different country. And he's got to do that. If he doesn't go to a different country, you're all wrong about the guy. Jesus was told he's going to go to Egypt after he's born. And he did. Give me the family lines. What family will he come from, both sides? You better make sure they both get married. They get married to each other too. The exact family line, it traced it all the way back over 1,000 years. That exact family line, that man had to come through those two people. And both of them came from the right family lines. You better get this guy's family lines after you pick what city he's born in. So you better pick a family line in that city. And you better make sure that family doesn't get killed off, because that'd be from that family line. Name the country that he'll be a part of the lineage, his heritage, his cult, what country he's from, and what he was going to be from Israel. Where his family would move to, as we said. And how would he respond at the trial before he's killed? Okay, there's 10 things. Do that 500 years ahead of time. You think they could do it? Okay, I just gave you 10. You have to do 109. And one guy's got to fulfill it. Well, I could read the odds of that. A mathematician from MIT figured that out one time. And I think just to get 8 of the prophecies I just mentioned, you'd have to fill it. The odds are the same as filling the entire state of Texas, I think it is, 2 feet deep in silver dollars, painting one silver dollar red, stirring up all the silver dollars, and have tell somebody, walk into the state and pick out the right silver dollar blindfold in one try. That's one in that many. That's 8. Try 109. Well, he fulfilled them himself. Oh, brother. Yep, he picked them parents, picked that city out. See, where the Bible is unanswerable in its prophecies. And they're very specific. 30 pieces of silver. That money, by the way, is going to be used to... What's a guy who sells them going to use his money for, by the way? Write that too, Mr. Skeptic. It's used to buy a potter's field, it said. That's exactly what it was used to buy. It literally, this is this much money used to buy this. What's he going to buy with it? I don't know. He's going to buy a can of chewing tobacco. I mean, how are you going to get all that? By luck? No, and it, by the way, it's vague. It's just interpreted like Nostradamus. 30 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver used to buy a potter's field. Very specific. Born in Bethlehem, one city. How's he born in that one city? Very specific prophecies. It's not vague stuff you can interpret different ways. It says exactly, specifically, details. Go on the offense of the Bible. Go in, and by the way, today, nowadays, things are happening. Bible says in the end time, Russia and Iran will fight against Israel. Russia and Iran did not like each other and weren't bound and weren't united until about 3 years ago. They got tied together. And they're right now, Russia's bailing Iran out from UN stuff. Huh. Isn't that amazing? We get the European Union coming back together. I mean, there's so many things that are... Israel's going to have a 7-year treaty, a land deal. Israel's in the news all the time with their enemies, all the time, trying to make the roadmap to peace. Antichrist will have a 7-year treaty with Israel. No, we can go on the offense and say, how do you explain how the Bible is so amazing? See, we've got the right answer. The Bible is amazing, and the more I read it... By the way, I'm a skeptical person. Bible wasn't true, I would not follow it. But it works, and it's wonderful, and it changed my life. And by the way, a great testimony is look what it did for me. It's an amazing book. And so contend for the faith, defend the Bible, and you've got to learn to do that. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, I pray you'd help us to contend for your word. What an amazing book it is, Lord. Life transforming.